This is Jaru Das welcoming you to another in a series of shows based on the Srimad Bhagavatam, the greatest classic of Indian literature. We talked about the 44th verse of the 15th chapter, entitled The Pandavas Retired Timely, first canto yesterday. I'd like to say more about that verse. I'll read the Sanskrit and then the English. Udichim pravisheshasham gatva purvam mahatma bhihi ridi brahma param dhayan Navarke Chacho Chato Gita. He then started towards the north. This is Sukadeva Goswami speaking, answering the questions of Maharaj Parikshit, and he's talking about Yudhisthira Maharaj. Yudhisthira Maharaj started towards the north, treading the path accepted by his forefathers and great men, to devote himself completely to the thought of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he lived in that way wherever he went. The kings of Vedic times, as we mentioned in the last session, were worthy of being followed. They weren't opportunists, they weren't drunkards, they weren't atheists, but they were great rishis. A rishi means one who can control his mind and senses, and they were fully aware of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In fact, it was the kingly race that Lord Krishna habitually chose in order to impart Vedic knowledge upon his descent from time to time. Sometimes we say, do as I say, not as I do. The Vedic kings of ancient time weren't such hypocrites. Whatever they did, the citizenry could follow them. And they knew that their prime duty was not simply to give people economic prosperity, because what is the use of economic prosperity if one forgets God? It was Lord Jesus Christ who said, what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world but loses eternal soul? And the kings of ancient times recognized that they could not lead people back to home, back to Godhead, unless they themselves were perfect and pure devotees. They also had enough insight to see that if the basic principle of society is wrong, everything else will be wrong. If you start with the premise that we are these bodies, and that by catering to the whims of the body we'll be happy, that's a wrong principle, and you'll get an unhappy, maladjusted society. The kings of Vedic times started with the principle just the opposite, that I'm not this body, that I'm a spirit soul. Unless I first and foremost satisfy the soul, give the soul sustenance, then whatever attention I lavish on the body will not bring me happiness. Nowadays, the government gives lavish grants of millions and millions of dollars to crackpot scientists who study the mating habits of tsetse fleas in Brazil. If you read the National Enquirer, practically every issue there's some other scandal about how the government wasted money on some speculative scientific project. The kings of ancient time did not give out money or research grants. There was no need to do a lot of research, because all knowledge was originally laid out in the Vedic literatures, and simply by referring to the Vedic literatures, one could get a point of view, an insight, and the solution to any given problem. Rupa Goswami approached Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with these words of humility. He said, Apanada hita ahita. I do not know what is good for me, and I don't know what is bad for me. He said, although people in the village call me a very, very learned man, I know Persian, I know Urdu, I know Hindi, I know Sanskrit, I know so many languages, and I'm a published author, still I do not know who I am, and therefore I don't know how to benefit myself, nor do I know how to benefit others. The first problem that we have to address ourselves to, and if we don't solve this problem, we cannot solve any other problem in life. That problem is the problem of my identity. Who am I? Am I this body, or am I the soul, the living force which animates this body? without any speculation or research, the Bhagavad Gita gives us the answer definitively. Bhagavad Gita, I say definitively, because it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if God, who created this universe and all living entities in it, doesn't know who we are, then who does? Krishna says definitively that we are not this body, that we are spirit souls. And the knowledge that he gives in the Bhagavad Gita is knowledge that was good 5,000 years ago. Now, 5,000 years later, it's also good, and the proof is that there's an international society for Krishna consciousness, which is spreading all over the world, and it's based on the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, and it will also be good 5,000 years from now. That is the difference between real knowledge and ignorance. Ignorance is always changing. 20 years ago, we had certain theories, quantum theories, theories about the origin of the universe, theories of relativity, theories of evolution, and 20 years later you'll find that the textbooks have all been rewritten in order to accommodate new, more creative theories. 20 years from now they'll be rewritten. This is not knowledge, this is ignorance. Changing is not knowledge, but whatever is right now, in the past, and in the future, whatever is right perpetually, that is knowledge. What Lord Krishna imparted to Arjuna, Imam Vivashvate Yogam, he states that he had previously imparted that to Vivashran, the sun god, millions of years ago. When Lord Krishna imparted it to Vivashran, Vivashran, being a great, self-controlled, religious king, could recognize that here is the truth, and he accepted it. Millions of years later, when Lord Krishna imparted the same knowledge to Arjuna, Arjuna also had the qualifications of Vivashran, the sun god, and he also fully accepted the knowledge. Although millions and millions of years had passed, there was a span of millions and millions of years between the time that Lord Krishna spoke to Vivashran and the time that he spoke to Arjuna, still the knowledge remained the same. It was the same principle in spite of that vast time span. Knowledge means that there's no mistakes in it, there's no tendency to cheat, there's no imperfection in it, it's right today, tomorrow, and for everything, for all time. And anything with a mistake, anything that's imperfect, it has to be corrected. But the knowledge that Krishna gave in the Bhagavad Gita doesn't need any correction. We embodied living beings have four defects, and one of the prominent of those four defects is the tendency to cheat. All over society we have people who are accepting salaries and putting themselves in front of classrooms, posing themselves as teachers. And yet none of these teachers knows who he is. If he doesn't know who he is, how can he benefit himself and how can he benefit others? Therefore, our society is a society of cheaters and the cheated. And if you want to know how not to cheat, if you want to know how not to cheat people, then don't speculate. Follow the authorities. Follow the path that has been trod by the previous acharyas, like Arjuna, like Vivashran, like Brahma, like Sukadeva Goswami, like Parikshit Maharaj, like the four Kumaras. All these accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they are far more elevated, far more intelligent, far more philosophical, far more serious about spiritual life than we are. So we will not go wrong if we follow in their footsteps. All these authorities at different times in history, they accepted Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, that the supreme original personality of God, it is Krishna. 2 + 2 = 4. Now that was right a million years ago, it's right today, and it'll be right a million years from now. It's right in Europe, it's right in America, it's right in India. Similarly, that Krishna is the supreme personality of God, it is right at all times and in all places. But instead of interesting themselves in that knowledge which is imperishable, people are attacking with all the fervent and all the resources at their command. They're attacking the temporary problem. They're attacking the petrol problem. But the question is, are you going to be able to use petrol forever? If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, would you build a big house? So before you make all these arrangements and bring all your resources to bear on this or that particular problem, first, make sure that you're going to live here forever. Make sure that you're not going to be kicked out. If you know that you're going to be kicked out of your apartment the next day, then why you argue with the landlord about this or that triviality? You're going to be kicked out. Similarly, if you want to work on your utopian theories and your technological advancement, before you do that, you should make some arrangement that you're going to be around to enjoy the solutions and the advancements that you make. But you have no guarantee of that. Tomorrow, you may be kicked out and find yourself in an entirely different situation. Just like, would it be very intelligent that without any lease or any guarantee of being able to stay in an apartment, you go into that apartment and begin to paint the walls and make big expenditures to make it comfortable? Isn't the first thing that any intelligent person does before he goes into an apartment and makes nice arrangements is get a lease, is to get a guarantee so that he won't be kicked out? In the Vishnu Purana, it says, Jala Jala Navalakani Stavara Lakavimsati. There are 8,400,000 different species of life. And you can visualize each one of these species of life as a different type of an apartment for the spirit soul. Why are there so many different types of apartments or different bodies available to the spirit souls? The answer is that because we all of us have different abilities of payment. One person lives in a low-class, run-down apartment building, and another person lives in a big, spiffy condominium because the one can afford to pay more than the other. Similarly, each one of us has different abilities to pay. According to our karma, according to our good and bad activities in our previous life, we get good or bad bodies. If one has a good stock of good karma, then he's got good payment and he can get a king's body. But if one has a stock of bad karmas, if he has lots of deficits, then he may have to take his next birth as a dog. Another achievement that we're fervently trying to make is to be able to travel to other planets. But what is the use of being able to travel to another planet if you can't live there? If you just go walking around for a few minutes in a horrible, uncomfortable space suit and then return bringing only a few rocks with you, what is the benefit of going to other planets? Do you think that by going to those other planets you will not have to die? It is a fact stated in Bhagavad Gita, Abrahma Bhuvana Loke Punaravatina Arjuna. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, there are all places where repeated birth and death would take place. So just think how much time, energy, and tax dollars would be saved if the modern leaders were conscientious enough and religious enough to consult the Bhagavad Gita before going off on their concocted schemes. Even if you traveled to the highest planet of this material world, that would probably take you a million years, traveling at a million miles an hour, you might reach the planet of Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma lives for a long time, Sahasra Yuga Paryantam Maharyad Brahmano Vidu. Lord Brahma's one day consists of 1,000 cycles of Chatur Yugas. A Chatur Yuga, or a cycle of four yugas, is 4,300,000 years. You multiply that by 1,000 and you get 4,300,000,000 years. That is the duration of Lord Brahma's one day. That's the duration of one day on Lord Brahma's planet. From our point of view on this Earth planet, that may seem as if it's a practically an immortal, an infinite period of time. And yet, at the end of Lord Brahma's life, he dies, and he thinks, how has it gone by so quickly? So the real problem is the problem of taking birth and the problem of dying. And that problem is everywhere. It is in the ant, it is in the animal, it is in the human, and it is even on the planet of the topmost living being, Lord Brahma. Why is it a problem that we have to take birth and we have to die? Because our position is Najayate Muriyate Kada Chin Nayam Bhutva Bhavita Nava Boyaha. For the soul there is never birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. It is a problem that the soul is having to take birth and death because it is foreign to his nature. He does not have to be born. He does not have to die. It is his constitutional position to live eternally. But unfortunately, people today are ignorant of the nature of the soul and of its real home. And they think, oh, what is this chanting Hare Krishna? What is the use of church or temple? It has no practical value. Let us make money and suffer. Just like the animal who's lined up to go to the slaughterhouse, 10 animals down, that animal's being killed. Then he moves up one, 9 animals down, that animal's being killed. Then 8 animals down, then he's the 7th in line. And he thinks, oh, why should I protest? It is inevitable. I have simply been born in order to be slaughtered. And for a human being who submits to that type of philosophy, that he's brought into the world only to live for some time, eat, drink, and be merry like the animals, and then be slaughtered, although he has a human form, he's no better than the animals. The human being is meant to recognize that to die is against my wishes, it's against my nature, and he's not meant to submit to it. Human form of life is meant for protesting. I remember in the 60s there were many protest movements that were extant. Well, the Krishna Consciousness Movement is a protest movement. It's a protest against birth, death, disease, and old age. If these things can be avoided, then why should we submit to them? People think it's enough just to be a very chauvinistic American. America is the greatest country in the world. People are proud of being born American, and they cultivate this consciousness that I am an American and I'm proud of it. If at the time of death one is proud of being an American and that's what rises to the surface of his consciousness upon leaving his body, yes, we can safely guess that he will take his next birth as an American. But that doesn't mean that he'll take his next birth as a human being in America. He may take the body of an American cow, and that's not such a nice type of birth to get. What is the solution of this risky business of repeated birth and death? The only solution is to stop it altogether. You can't adjust it. You can't, even if you create a utopian earthly planet, you cannot stay here. So you must find that place where you can stay forever. And that place is called Tadama Paramamama. That is Krishna's abode. It is a supreme place. Going there, no one ever returns. Krishna himself is never born. He appears from time to time on this earthly planet, but that does not mean that he appears like you and I, from the bloody womb, squalling, having to be slapped by the physician in order to bring the breath of life into his lungs. Krishna appears from time to time, and it may superficially appear like he took birth, but not so. He appears as the sun appears on the horizon. The sun is always there, but it is only due to our limited vision that we say, oh, the sun appears in the morning and disappears at night. That is only from our point of view, but the fact is that the sun never appears or disappears. It's always there. Similarly, Lord Krishna's body is eternal. He doesn't take birth. He doesn't die. He's eternally there, but he appears to disappear and appear simply because he comes within our vision. Our so-called big 20th century theologians challenge and they say, well, why should God take birth here? And we hurl back at them the response, why God should not take birth? You think that you can prevent him by your saying, hut? A dog comes to you and you say, hut, and the dog comes away. So you think that if God wants to come here and reclaim the fallen souls, that you can prevent him by your books on theology and your skepticism? Actually, God is already here. He's within the heart of every living being. He is within the atom. He's internal and he's external. He's within us and he's without us. So what is the difficulty that he appears to have taken birth from the womb of Mother Devaki 5,000 years ago? You think that he cannot be in the womb? And then how is it that he's within everyone's heart? If he's within everyone's heart, he can certainly be within Devaki's womb. Also, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although he's within and without us, we cannot see him. And that is our problem. That is not his problem. That Krishna is within and without, and we cannot see him as a problem for us. It's not a problem for him. We're just like a spark from a fire. We have forgotten our burning quality. We've removed ourselves from God, and since time immemorial taken repeated births in this material world, so that our original constitutional position as servants of God has been practically almost extinguished. But it can be brought back through the proper fanning process. How do you fan that spark of spirituality? That is by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, attending classes, eating prasadam, and following the rules and regulations of spiritual life. You can't fan a fire by pouring water on it. You have to pour something that will inflame the fire. You have to pour petrol on it. So pouring petrol on this fire means to take a regular diet of Krishna prasadam and to chant the holy name of the Lord. In this way, one will make spiritual life very quickly. In this way, very quickly, he'll develop an intense, burning desire to go back home, back to Godhead. And because you're thinking of Krishna, chanting his name, taking his prasadam, you will be transferred at the time of death. Lord Krishna says, Manmana bhava madbhakta madyugi mam namaskuru mami vasyasi satyam te pati jane priyosi me. Says, think of me, become my devotee, offer your obeisances to me, and bow down before me. And by the power of spirit, you will come to me. At the time of death, when the soul leaves the body, it can travel millions and millions of light years within less than a second. By the material power of spaceships, it may take you a million years, traveling at a million miles an hour, to reach even the topmost planet of this material world. And beyond that planet of Lord Brahma, there are millions and millions of light years of space and Lord Shiva's abode. And beyond Lord Shiva's abode, you come to the abode of Narayan, the Vaikuntha planets. And after traveling through them millions and millions of inconceivable years, finally you come to the topmost planet, Goloka Vrindavan. So matter force is not very powerful for getting us to the topmost planet in the spiritual world. Mind force is more powerful than matter force. For instance, you can be sitting in your room in Los Angeles and fall asleep and dream and transfer yourself by the power of the mind to India within less than a few seconds. But the highest power, the highest force, is spiritual force. By spiritual force, you can go to that supreme planet of Lord Krishna within less than a second. It's just like dying for the perfected being would be just like falling asleep and waking up the next second, and he's in the spiritual world. So our conclusion for this show is, why waste time for the temporary so-called problems? Winter comes, what can you do? You can't change it, you just have to put on an overcoat. Not that because it's chilly I cannot take a bath. No, you go ahead and take your bath, but you just tolerate the cold. Summer comes and it's very hot, and when you go in the kitchen for cooking, you work over an open flame, it becomes even hotter. But it's not that you say, oh, it's too hot to cook. No, you have to cook, meals have to be there, so you tolerate the heat and you go in the kitchen and cook in spite of the heat. These things have to be tolerated. Heat, cold, honor, dishonor, hunger, thirst, employment, unemployment. These things will come and go. They'll always be with you in the material world because the material world is a place of imperfections. But if you concentrate on the real problem, you'll make your life successful. The real problem is how to become Krishna consciousness. The world is full of struggle. Just like Arjuna, he had to fight. It wasn't that he became Krishna consciousness by lying on the battlefield and sleeping. Krishna told him to fight. So in this material world, everyone must fight. Everyone must struggle with birth, death, disease and old age, hunger, thirst, hot and cold. These will be there. You cannot create a world, no matter how much you advance scientifically. You cannot create a world in which the summers will not be hot and the winters will not be cold. have to learn to tolerate them, but in the midst of tolerating all these material anomalies, do not forget Krishna. Then your life will be successful. This is Jarudas. Thank you for being with us as we discussed text number 44 for the second day in the row. This finds itself in the 15th chapter entitled The Pandavas Retired Timely, First Canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam.